Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Country Bible Church. It's good to be back. It's good to see everybody. I have a complaint that we need to discuss. I can't ever hear anybody but me. Anyway, so today, this is a tip. This is a tip for singing hymns. Start from a really deep breath. Start from a deep breath. Don't start at neutral or you'll fizzle out and I can't hear you. So help me out just a little bit. I don't think you can talk directly to me when I'm up here. What page are we doing? 637? 637.
Can you hear me?
637. Sing all three verses. Now I belong to Jesus.
Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever. From Him no power of evil can sever. He gave His life to ransom my soul. Now I belong to Him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Blessed Redeemer, heavenly portals, loud with those lines.
unfair.
You can't say praise him enough, can we? What a wonderful song. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 34, and in verse 10 it says, "The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing." Isn't that a tremendous promise? And I'm so happy that we don't have to earn or deserve a logistical grace. God provides for His children. We are His children. And it depends on who and what He is, not who and what we are. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that You are Jehovah Jireh, the great provider, and that we don't have to worry and fret. We just keep seeking You and trusting You, and You provide for all of our needs, and we recognize it's all because of Your grace. And now we commemorate that grace in giving, not from a sense of compulsion, but from a sense of great gratitude. And we do this to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. You may have noticed in our bulletin that we're seeking helpers for the Good News Club. We prayed that the Lord would bless us with children there, and He has done that. What is the number that says in your bulletin? Is it 60? Yeah. Is it 67? 67 kids. 67 kids is a daunting thought. And these brave souls are going in there, and they need just helpers. If you can't come every Thursday, if you can come some Thursday, see either Noreen, raise your hand, or Fabian. Fabian's back there in the back, and they will put you to work. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer. We'll have the option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this opportunity to be here this morning to feed upon Your mighty Word. The week has passed, another week we face, but what we do that is most important is what we do here, at home, or wherever we are, where we are focusing and soaking up Your Word. We pray that You will help us to focus so that we can drink in Your Word in full measure. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. If you'll take your Bibles and open to Amos chapter 7. Amos chapter 7. I'm also going to put on the board the scriptures as well, but I'm not ready to get to those yet. You'll notice that we haven't covered Amos 7. We're starting a new, fresh chapter today. In the Bible Knowledge Commentary, I have a quote for Amos chapter 7. It says, in chapters 3 through 6, Amos had documented the reasons for God's judgment against Israel. And as I read these off, these judgments that we studied in chapter 3 through 6, I want you to relate it to our nation, our country, and see if it fits. So it starts with the reasons for God's judgment. Legal injustice. Check, right? We have gross legal injustice. Economic exploitation. Did you put a check there? Religious hypocrisy. You might put two checks by that one. Luxurious indulgence. Might put three by that one. Boastful complacency. That's a people who are in trouble and don't know it. Because of these covenant violations, the Lord God Almighty would crush His rebellious people. Individuals who humbled themselves and repented might be spared, but the nation in whole was irrevocably doomed. Now, I said covenant violations. I'll relate this one more time, at least, in our study. When it's talking about covenant violations, if you go to Deuteronomy chapter 28, you have a list of things that God promises. If you do this, then I'm going to bless you. And I will do this, 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 and this. But if you don't obey me, if you ignore me, then I will punish you seven times over. And it says this, 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 and this. So when we're talking about covenant violations, God essentially had a contract with them. And they said, we sign on to that contract. If we do all these things that you command us and we are obedient, we'll get blessed. If not, we'll get crushed. And so that's what it's talking about when we talk about covenant violations. Now, chapter 7 describes the coming judgment in a series of visions that Amos had. We have them in Amos chapter 7, verse 1, verse 4, verse 7. We also have two more, one in Amos 8:1 and one in Amos 9:1. That's five visions. God would communicate to people in the Old Testament in ways that He does not today. In fact, the office of prophet was working then, but is no longer extant. It's no longer valid. We don't have the gift of prophecy. But it did then, and that's one way that God communicated to His prophets, through visions and dreams and other means. So, we don't have any prophets in the church age. How are we going to know what is in store for us in the future? We don't have prophets to tell us. Should we find someone with a crystal ball, a soothsayer, fortune teller? No. The way that we can know what the future holds is by studying these ancient nations, like the one we're seeing, the Northern Kingdom and the Southern Kingdom, in Amos. Because when we see their behavior, and we can link to that how God dealt with them, whether He blessed them or whether He cursed them, or even whether He destroyed them, then that's God revealing to us our future. The book of Amos has 31 questions in it. This is just a little side note. I thought it was interesting. There's 31 questions in the book of Amos, and that's more than any of the other minor prophets. You'll remember minor prophets doesn't mean that they're not important. It means that they just didn't write as extensively as the other prophets. The average being 14, and Amos has double that number in questions. Just in case you're wondering, the Old Testament has 2,274 questions in it. And the New Testament has less than half of that, because the Old Testament is much larger than the New Testament. 1,024. That's 3,298 questions altogether in the Bible. Now, you know I love questions. Maybe that's one reason I love the Bible. There's so many questions in there. One good sign when you're talking to someone about the Bible, about God, about spiritual matters, and they ask you questions, that's a very good sign. That means that they're hungry. They want to know some answers. So don't avoid questions. I know a lot of people, a lot of believers, they're afraid to give the gospel because they're afraid someone's going to ask a question that they don't know the answer. Well, that doesn't spell doom for somebody who's witnessing. All it means is you have another crack at them. You can say, well, I don't know the answer to that, but I'm so glad that you asked, because I'm going to find out, and then I'm going to tell you, which means you have another shot at it. Okay, in verses 1 through 9, Amos has three visions. I guess I might as well... go to my PowerPoint. Some of you might not have a Bible, so we have one for you up here on the screen. So we're going to see in verse 1. I have 5 verses on this screen. Thus the Lord showed me, and behold, he was farming a locust swarm when the spring crop began to sprout, and behold, the crop was after the king's mowing. And it came about, this is verse 2, when it had finished eating the vegetation of the land, that I said, Lord God, please pardon. How can Jacob stand? For he is small. So one of the visions, he's describing a vision that he saw. And this vision was something that God had in store for Israel. And it was a plague of locusts. So for us, we're not all that concerned about locusts or any other bug, because we can call the exterminator. We have in our garden, I have an organic garden, by the way. But you other peons that put powder and all these other things on there, you think that we can better the insects. It doesn't do any good to call the exterminator when there's a plague of locusts. That was mightily feared in the ancient days, because they would come on in a horde. In fact, in Exodus chapter 10, verse 15, this is the part of the Bible where God is demanding that the Pharaoh release his people. And in this plague, in Exodus 10, verse 15 says, for they covered the face of the whole earth so that the land was darkened. You couldn't see any spot where there wasn't locusts. And they ate every herb of the land and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left. The hail had already done a number on the plants and trees. Whatever was left, the locusts got. So there remained nothing green on the trees or on the plants of the field throughout all the land of Egypt. This is a mighty disaster in the ancient world because they couldn't do anything about it, nor could we do anything about it today, even though we have airplanes and we can spray. When God judges, the best that we have to counter it is really of no use whatsoever. So what we see in verse 2 is God is pleading, Amos is pleading with God, please pardon. Please don't let this happen to the nation of Israel. Now remember, Amos was from Judah, the southern kingdom. But those people in the northern kingdom was his blood kin. He just couldn't bear to think that they would be devastated. Because see, once everything has been eaten up, the cattle, all the livestock die, and the people depended on their agriculture in order to survive. And it would be a slow death. So he asked the Lord, please pardon. He says, how can Jacob stand for he is small? He's saying, this is a hit that we cannot bear. And when he says Jacob, he's talking about Israel. Israel was the name of the northern kingdom. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. So Amos argued that the nation was so small they could never survive the plagues of locusts. Amos didn't plead any of the covenant promises because he knew that the people had violated God's covenant and were deserving of the plague. By the way, that's in Deuteronomy 28, 38 through 42. Deuteronomy 28, 38 through 42. That's where it says, if you break my covenant, this is what's going to happen to you. One of these is the plague of locusts. But God heard the plea and relented. Excuse me. God used the prophet Joel to warn the people that he would destroy them with locusts, but he offered them a reprieve if they would humble themselves. And in Joel, remember Joel? I think Joel was the first prophet that we, minor prophet that we went over. In Joel 2, 12 through 14, this is how they had an escape. They had an option to survive. Joel 2, 12. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. So rend your heart instead of your garments. You know, rending is just ripping your clothes. And this is saying, I don't care about whether you rip your clothes or not. A lot of time that was theater for people to think, oh, this person is really a righteous person. He's saying, rend your heart. In other words, it's your heart that should be suffering and not your clothes when you recognize that I'm about to wipe you out. Now, returning to the verse. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. And He relents from doing harm. Who knows if He will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord. So this is saying that if you humble yourselves, it's not a guarantee that He will relent. That this vision that Amos had would be guaranteed not to happen if the people would humble themselves. But the Lord is a gracious God, and He probably would. But if you don't, then for sure you're going to get the wrath of God on you. Verse 3. The Lord changed His mind about this. It shall not be, excuse me, said the Lord. So, what does this tell us? What can we learn from this? Amos was talking to God. What do we call that? Prayer. Prayer makes a difference, doesn't it? And so the Lord relented and said, this will not come. And He did it because one person, Amos, prayed that the Lord would change His mind. Actually, it doesn't mean change your mind, but relent. Excuse me. Verse 4, we start into the second vision. Thus the Lord God showed me, and behold, the Lord God was calling to contend with them by fire,
And it consumed the great deep and began to consume the farmland. Now, did it mean that fire came out of heaven? No, most commentators, and I agree with them, think that this is referring to a drought. You see, it says that it consumed the great deep, the waters. What happens in a drought? Around here, we call them tanks or ponds, and they dry up. But what happens when things get so dry because of a drought? What happens? Eventually, fire breaks out, doesn't it? Just look at California. Those really are results of droughts and not allowing the people to cut the brush around their house, which would at least maybe protect their house. But he's talking about fire. And fire, I would say probably 95% of the time in the Bible, refers to God's judgment in time, and it doesn't refer to the lake of fire, which is the place for those who have rejected God, Jesus Christ. So, Amos joins a select group of intercessors in pleading with God not to destroy. The first one we think of is Abraham. This is found in Genesis 18. Remember when God revealed to Abraham that he was going to destroy the cities of the plain, Sodom and Gomorrah? And what did Abraham do? Well, he didn't have to pray. Jesus Christ was standing right in front of him. He actually talked to him. And he said, and he was very humble about it. I don't want to say anything. I know that you're right in doing this. But what would you do? Perhaps there might be 50 righteous in the city. Would you destroy the righteous along with the evil? And Christ said, no, I won't. I will spare it. And he said, well, what if there's 45? He says, I'll spare it. And then he said, well, what if there's 30? He said, I'll spare it. Now he's dropping down to tens. He said, how about 20? And the Lord says, I'll spare it. And he knew probably he was running out of patience. He says, now, I don't want to get on your nerves, but what if there's 10 left? Will you spare it if there's just 10? And he said he would. And then he left. And of course, we know that there wasn't 10 righteous people in these mega cities because God destroyed them both. But here you had Abraham that was pleading with God over this. The next one we have is Moses in Exodus chapter 32, verse 30 through 35. This was the golden calf incident. And here you had Moses up there getting the law on the mountain. He comes down and the people were euphemistically frolicking. They had built an idol, a golden calf, and it was one big orgy. Moses comes down and he is livid. And he takes the Ten Commandments and throws them down. And then when he talked with the Lord said, Moses, I'm just going to wipe out all these people and I'll start over with you. What would you do with that kind of option? Well, I mean, that you might think, all right, you know, another Adam here. Pretty good. No. Moses was the most humble man of his day. And he pleaded with the Lord not to destroy the people, because he said, after all, if you do this, then the Egyptians are going to think that you are not a fair and righteous God, and they're going to think that you're weak and so forth. Anyway, he made his case, and so God did not wipe out and destroy all the people. Moses did this again in Numbers chapter 14. This is when all the people got the report of the land of Canaan. And the spies, there were 12 spies that went and spied it out. And they came back and they said, it is unbelievable. The grapes are the size of basketballs. It flows with milk and honey. And oh, so great. But there's giants in the land. And we're grasshoppers in their sight. And they started weeping, all except Caleb and Yeshua. And so the people just had a big meltdown, and they said, we will not go into the land. You can imagine the Lord wasn't too happy about that. After, for 40 years, he provided for all their needs, they wouldn't go over into the land. So again, the Lord said, I'm just wipe them out. And again, Moses interceded. He didn't wipe them out, but he took them into not captivity, but into the desert for 40 years. And everyone, I think it was 20 years younger, were to die on the plains. And the new group, except Caleb and Joshua, would come into the land because they believed. Anyway, that's another one that's an example. Another one is Elijah in 1 Kings 18. This was at Mount Carmel. I taught 1 Kings verse by verse. And this is where you had a showdown. And you had Elijah telling the king Ahab, gather all the people on Mount Carmel, and we're going to see who the true God is. I'd love to go into that. One of my favorite accounts. As the prophets of Baal, I think there were about 400. They had built an altar, and they were pleading and carrying on and wailing. They would cut themselves, and they were in a frenzy trying to get Baal to have fire come down and burn the altar. And what was Elijah doing? He needed to shout louder. He might be on vacation. Maybe he went to the bathroom. I mean, he was taunting them as they were 400. I guess he was trusting the Lord for sure. Anyway, you know how that came out. And the Lord had fire come down, licked up all the water that was in the trenches. He had him pour water on the sacrifice, on the wood and the sacrifice, because he didn't want them to say, oh, well, yeah, there was a little spark. Really, Baal had a little spark down there you couldn't see. And that's what really caused it. No, he had drenched water. About four times they drenched it. Anyway, again, you have Elijah pleading with God. And then Paul in Romans 9, verse 1 through 3, said he wished he could forfeit his salvation. I wish it that you would just take it away. I will go to hell for all eternity for my people if you would just spare them. Could that happen? No. Once you have imputed eternal life, God's righteousness and all the other things, they're irrevocable. You can't take them back. But it showed again that Amos was associated with this elite group who cared so much for their people and pleaded their case. Moses recognized that the people had sinned. So he, listen to this, he did not seek to justify their actions. You see how important that is? He didn't say, now, Lord, you don't need to destroy these people because they're just people. There's been people throughout all history that were just as bad as they were, maybe even worse. So don't destroy them because of that. That's something you don't want to say to God. He did not justify their actions. He was pleading for mercy. And we should do the same. Whenever we acknowledge our sins to God, do you make excuses? That eliminates what you're trying to do. All God is interested in is you being humble. I did it. I didn't have any reason to do it. I just did it because I wanted to. I have nothing in my favor except to say I'm guilty. And of course, that sin is forgiven. Why is that sin forgiven? You find this in 1 John 1:9. Because Jesus Christ already paid for that sin. The sin issue isn't about restoring yourself in a good stead before God so that you won't go to hell. It has to do with a relationship and restoring that relationship back to where it should be, where you respect God, you obey God, and you are humble before Him. Boom, then you're right. You're ready to go. So that's one thing that Moses did not do. And as a result, God relented of his threatened course of judgment. The word relented does not mean that God changed his mind, but that he embarked on another course of action. The Hebrew word naham, N-A-C-H-A-M, suggests relief or comfort from a planned, undesirable course of action. God is not inflexible. He responds to individuals' needs, attitudes, and actions. So when it says that he relented, it doesn't mean that he did something wrong. Now he changes his mind. But something happened to change the circumstances. And now he's considering it. And so then he relented. One thing we see in this is the power of prayer. We talked about that. Have you ever thought about our country? Do you pray for our country? Do you get tired of praying for our country? Do you ever think that it's no use? I mean, we are a hopeless cause. Do you ever just say, I just can't do it anymore? Because we deserve God's wrath. What would happen if Amos had that attitude? They'd have that locust or fire. My point is, prayer is a phenomenal thing. One person, God hears the prayer of a righteous person, one that is in fellowship. And it makes a difference. Yeah, but you know that we can't go on and on like this. God is going to act. Well, that's up to God, isn't it? But we can plead our case. And I think we all need to do it. Is it a guarantee that God is going to stay the destruction, the doom that is headed for this country? No. But you never can tell. And we are instructed to pray anyway. Okay. verse 5. Then I said, this is about the fire. Then I said, Lord, please stop. Don't let this happen. How can Jacob stand, for he is small? We saw that in the other one. And the Lord changed his mind about this. This too shall not be, said the Lord. Twice this is, he stayed off this horrible destruction. Now, verse 7. This he showed me, and behold, the Lord was standing by a vertical wall with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, what do you see, Amos? And I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, behold, I am about to put a plumb line in the midst of my people, Israel. I will spare them no longer. Now, one of the first things we see is that this time Amos did not ask for intercession. He didn't intercede and ask to spare. He knew that God was not going to spare them. They deserved destruction at this point. And he's talking about a plumb line. How many of you know what a plumb line is? A lot of you, huh? I got show and tell. This is a plumb line. It's a line, it's a string with a weight on the bottom. This is a brass one. It's pointed on the bottom. And I used this for about 15 years when I was in construction. I mean, I used it a lot. For, let's say if you wanted to get the center of that fan and you wanted, where would that fall on the floor here? Well, you would just take this and let it drop, put this on the center of the fan, and there's your point right there. That's the way we used it a lot. But another way to use it is to just look and see if something is straight or not, because this line is straight. This line is never going to be crooked. And so when they say they would put it up next to a wall, if the wall was leaning, they would be able to see. It's a way to tell if something is straight or crooked. It's a way to tell if people are perverse or are they righteous. And so do you know what they used to do when they would put a plumb line on a wall? See verse 8. Verse 7. Thus he showed me, behold, the Lord was standing by a vertical wall. Some say he was standing on the wall. And he would see if the wall was straight or not. If it was leaning, do you know what they would do? Tear it down. They would destroy it. Because what happens eventually when there is a leaning wall? It's going to collapse. It's dangerous. It's not a good thing to have. And so you see the parallel here. God is this time not just going to put a plumb line on a wall, but in the center of his people to see, are they straight or are they crooked? It's a way to test or measure a people. So, in essence, it's God's word that is the plumb line. His word determines what's right, what's wrong, what's straight and what's crooked. And of course, these people were not straight. They were crooked. They were into idolatry. They were unjust. They were cruel. They were perverted. And Amos didn't intercede for them this time because he knew better. In Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 5 through 6, says the following. We're talking about relenting, that God would relent. Listen to this. Jeremiah 15, 5 through 6. Indeed, you will have pity. Who will have pity on you, O Jerusalem? O who will mourn for you? Or who will turn aside to ask about your welfare? You who have forsaken me, declares the Lord. You keep on going backwards. So I will stretch out my hand against you and destroy you. I am tired of relenting. That's Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 5 through 6. I fear that the Lord is tired of relenting with us. How about you? Because there is a point where he will no longer relent and the judgment will certainly fall. The incident recorded in verse 10 through 17 is integrally tied to Amos' third vision. Now, things change now. We're going to go to verse 9. And he says, the high places of Isaac will be desolated and the sanctuaries of Israel laid waste. Then I will rise up against the house of Jeroboam. He was the king of the northern kingdom with the sword. So this is saying he will spare them no longer. In verse 9, he tells them what they're going to do, what's going to happen. And so, when it says the high places of Isaac, Isaac would be associated with Israel as well. The high places were, we would say, probably in a realtor would say, prime property. It had the best view. It was up high. It was where the pagans did all of their pagan sacrifices and their idol worship and their big religious festivals and so forth would be on the high places. So it's the high places in Israel that is identified with the wickedness and the rebellion of Israel. That's why it says the high places of Isaac will be desolated. And the sanctuaries of Israel laid waste. Now, what is a sanctuary? A sanctuary is simply a place where people go and worship. They had adulterous pagan sanctuaries. And the one that was, the place that was noted best was, it was in Syria. There was two of them located, the main places of worship. Those were going to be destroyed as well. Now, some people will call this a sanctuary. If you go into a church and you say, where is your sanctuary? And they will lead you into the big place like this is our. I don't call it a sanctuary. I call it an auditorium. Because there's nothing sanctified about those chairs and this room and the place. It's you who are saints, hagios. You are the sanctuary, not these chairs and not this place. But in any case, they were going to be destroyed. Now, in verse 10, things change. The first, up to this point, you had three visions and you had the information about God relenting on two of them. The third one was going to take place. Now it changes. This reveals the historical reaction to Amos's prophecy. And it's a concrete example of the plumb line in operation, this time to test two individuals. From verse 10, we got seven verses. In those seven verses, it's all about this plumb line being out of kilter. Two people, one is Amos, the other one is Amaziah. And Amaziah is they believe he's the high priest of the cultic worship in Bethel. Bethel is where that it was in the heart of Syria, the capital. And I mean, not far from the capital. And so here you have it's given. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, the high priest, really, sent word to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel, and the land is unable to endure his words. So we got a clash here with Amos and Amaziah. And he's choosing to not accept the source of Amos's message. Who is the source? God's the source. But he refuses to acknowledge it in any way, the divine source of Amos's prophecy, choosing instead to view him as a political agitator. By the way, that's exactly the way you are viewed if you, as a believer, stand up for truth and righteousness and justice. And you say, thus saith the Lord. And you give Bible scriptures. You give biblical principles. The people who are rejecting that, and there are massive numbers of them, and many of them, if not most of them in high office, have this. They're not looking at you. They're not listening to you because they don't believe the source. They look at you as a political opponent, an agitator. To them, it's all politics. That's the way that Amaziah saw this. For instance, if you said, there's no way that I'm going to allow my child to go to a school that adheres to this blasphemous, profane dictate from our president that boys can go into the girls' restrooms and they can go into their dressing rooms and they can go into their showers. There's no way that I'm going to do it because God forbids it. It is immoral. It is ungodly. And I won't do it. You know how these leaders see that? They're not even thinking about, oh, well, maybe we could consider where this is right and wrong. After all, he says that God is against it and he quoted scripture. Maybe we better rethink this. Do they think that way? No, it's all politics. It's all political. Oh, they are political adversaries and we have to remove them. It's exactly what Amaziah is doing to Amos. That's how he views Amos. And I'll show it to you in just a moment how clear it is that that's what he's done. They don't for one second consider the divine source of our words or our position. They see it as a political statement that is contrary to the politics of the current administration. That's the way they see it. Now, that doesn't change us as far as we making a stand, us standing for righteousness, but that's how they see it. That's the way Amaziah presented the prophecy from Amos in his report to the king. I'll show you. Here it is, verse 11. For thus Amos says, now, this is his report to the king about Amos. Amaziah is upset. He doesn't like Amos going around and saying there's gloom and doom. So he's sending a report. For thus Amos says, Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will certainly go from its land into exile. Who said this? What's the source? God said it. You see, you have here, you have Amos saying, this is what God says. I am sent here to give you this message, and this is what he says. But he's not looking at the source of the message. This is all about politics, and he's going to present Amos as a political dissident that needs to be removed. This is what the Bible Knowledge Commentary says about this. This is what Amos is saying. Rather than with, this is what God has said, in quoting Amos, the priest deliberately omitted the prophet's words about God's claim of personal action. With my sword. He left that part out, see? He says, Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will certainly go into the land into exile. But he didn't say it was God's sword. Amaziah substituted the simple fact that Jeroboam will die with what it coming from the Lord. He reported Amos's words in a form designed to incite the king, twisting the prediction of the dynasty's fall into a threat against Jeroboam himself. Do you see that? He didn't quote word for word. Satan does the same thing. He'll quote a verse, but he'll leave a part out, or he'll add something, something like that. That's what happens here. The kind of deception and duplicity is used every day in the media and in our government, is it not? They twist words and spin issues and even and events even to obtain the outcome they desire. They lie, lie, lie. You know it, and I know it. And our protection against that is the Word of God, which is the plumb line. So when you're going to watch TV, and imagine just about all of you are going to be watching TV Monday night, what you need to do is when the media says something, when the media is out there, what you need to do, where's my plumb line? What do I do with it? Here it is. You're watching TV. That's what we should be doing. See, we have a plumb line. This is our plumb line. And we believe the source. We believe this is the plumb line from the source of truth. This word is truth. So we use this plumb line, and when they get on there and they use, you know, it's not just what they say, it's what they don't say, and it's not just what they say, it's how they say it. But that doesn't fool a person that has Bible doctrine in their soul. They can see through the whole thing. They're not ignorant. They're not ignorant of the Constitution. They're not ignorant of God's Word. By the way, the Constitution can be looked at as a plumb line as far as the way our country is governed. And so every time you have someone get up there, well, we're going to pass a bill and it's going to be Shangri-La right here in the U.S. Get that plumb line out. Huh? Liar! Okay, you see, he saw Amos as a menace, a political dissident to be destroyed, and he used spin and deception and duplicity in order to get rid of him. We'll see if it works. Let's see, verse 12. I've got to hasten on here. Then Amaziah said to Amos, "Go, you seer, flee away to the land of Judah." That's where he came from. "And there, eat bread and do your prophesying there." Now, this is really a put down. His scornful advice to earn bread in Judah was an indictment that he was doing this for money. That he wasn't a true prophet. That he was just, look what he says, called him a seer. He didn't call him a prophet of God. You're just a fortune teller, and you go around and you eke out enough money to eat a little bread. You're nothing more than that. Go back to your land of Judah and quit haunting us. That's the idea behind this. He's really putting him down. He says, he's essentially saying you're a professional predictor who made his living by selling prophecies. And who prophesied out of their imagination with a few handfuls of barley or bread to get. That's what he's asserting. Verse 13. But no longer prophesy at Bethel, for it is a sanctuary of the king and a royal residence. Now, I have to do this quickly because I'm running out of time, but this is the deal. When Rehoboam, which was Solomon's son, took the throne, it was a united kingdom. But he told the people that he was going to discipline them with scorpions. He was going to be really hard on them. So 10 tribes went north. They formed the northern kingdom, which is called Israel. The southern kingdom is Judah. And the people, by the Mosaic law, were required to go down into Jerusalem to worship. And Jeroboam, who was the leader of the 10 tribes, the king, didn't want that to happen. He said, they'll go back down into Judah and they'll want to stay. So he set up his own way of worshiping. He did away with the feast days that God had made his own feast. Instead of being in Jerusalem, where they were required to worship, he had Bethel and he had, I think it was Gilgal. These two places were their worship centers. And so, when this Amaziah is telling Amos, don't you prophesy in Bethel, because when you do that, you're undermining the whole system that Jeroboam has set up, this fake system of worship. And it's even the king's royal palace. You don't do it here especially. What? I don't know if you've read ahead. Don't read ahead, by the way, yet. See how much Amos was intimidated by this. Verse 14. Well, we'll do 14 and 15 together. Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I am not a prophet, nor am I the son of a prophet, for I am a herdsman and a grower of sycamore trees. Now, what did Amos tell him? The truth. He's saying, you're just a seer, you're a pretend prophet. And Amos agreed with him. He said, I'm not a prophet. I'm not even the son of a prophet. I didn't get any training from my father to be a prophet or anything. I'm just a herdsman. And I also tinker with sycamore trees. What were they? What kind of trees? Yeah, sycamore trees. Sycamore figs. Well, figs come from trees. So, anyhow, he told him the truth. He's not trying to say, oh, well, look at my credentials. I got this, that. No, he just told him, God called me, and I'm just doing what I said. So he was trying to expunge this idea that I'm trying to be this big prophet, and I'm really fake, but I do make a living. He did away with that by simply telling him the truth. Then verse 15. But the Lord took me from the following flock, from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. Again, he's just telling him the truth. Here you have Amaziah, and he's all very impressed with himself. And Amos just was, he wasn't concerned about credentials or position. He was just concerned about the truth. And that's what he gave him. Now, Amos, and this is so good right here. Amos was not impressed with Amaziah's title, position, or power. See, it was a big deal to Amaziah that he, well, who are you? You're just some seer. You're not even you're not a legitimate prophet. You don't even have any credentials. Where did you come from? And Amos said, you're right. I'm a nobody. I'm just out there with the flocks. And the Lord said, go and prophesy to these people. So that's what he did. And so he's not, Amos that could care less. He doesn't care about Amaziah being the high priest and all this rigmarole. And so in the next, I'm so glad we have time to finish this. the next two verses, Amos is going to prove he's not afraid of Amaziah. Watch what happens. So before I put the verse up, I want you to get this. Amaziah, get out of town. Go back to where you are. You're a nobody. And I dare you, go to Bethel. This is our sacred place, and you're muddying up the waters. Now get out. And so what do you think Amos is going to do? Here we go. Verse 15. And now hear the word of the Lord. He told him to get out. Quit doing that. What's he doing? He's going to give him the word of the Lord. Exactly what we need to do. He says, you are saying, you shall not prophesy against Israel, nor shall you speak against the house of Isaac. He's telling him what Amaziah had told him. You can't do that. You can't come here and gum up the works. We got a pretty good thing going here. And you're disrupting it, so you get out. And look what, first of all, he says, quit talking about the Lord around here. And that's the first thing he does. He says, now hear the words of the Lord. This is not Amos's words. These are the Lord's words. That's what he's been speaking the whole time. And by the way, when you go up before someone and they're trying to tell you, you're not a Christian because you don't have love. You hate homosexuals because you don't subscribe to it. You don't accept it. And you're not loving. If you were, you wouldn't be so hardened against homosexuals. You hate homosexuals. And they just rattle on and on. What do? We speak the words of the Lord, just like he's doing. Now watch what happens. Verse 17. Therefore, thus says the Lord. He says, you're. Look at that first word. Now Amaziah is in heat, big trouble. I mean, he'd been doing all these things, and Amos is not falling for the bait and retaliating and say, well, you know, you're not so much yourself. Look at the clothes you got there. I mean, where'd you get that? A garage sale? He didn't fall for anything. He didn't try to demean him. He just stuck with the words of the Lord. And now the Lord has some words for Amaziah. Look at this. Your wife will become a harlot in the city in which they had this great reputation. She was dignified. She was had great respect. He said, your wife is going to be a whore. Right there in the streets where she is looked upon so highly today. Your sons and your daughters will fall by the sword. Your land will be parceled up by a, what? Measuring line. In other words, he's going to lose his family. They're going to die by the sword. All of his citadels, remember these famous palaces that they had? And surely him being the chief priest would have a huge one. He's saying, that's going to be parceled out. In other words, they're going to divide it up. They're going to have an estate sale with all these things that you cheated the people out of their legitimate right to own property. You cheated them out of it. And all these big palaces that you have, they're coming down. And you yourself will die upon unclean soil. Unclean soil means he's going to be hauled away to a foreign nation, and he's not even going to die in his own land. He's going to die in a foreign land. Moreover, Israel will certainly go from its land into exile. Thus ends chapter 7. With a bang, I might add. I don't know about you, but this just rouses a surge of something inside me. Just bring it on. Of course, I'm not saying that in my flesh, and nor should you. And we should not tempt, and we should not taunt. But inside of me, it says something, Amos, who is he? He's a herdsman. He's nobody. Look what God did with him. God is looking for people like Amos that is willing to stand up to the oppression and the evil, the degeneracy that is eating away at the land and says, this is wickedness and God will not tolerate it and we're going down if we don't change. And you'll get mocked at and you'll get attacked personally just like Amos did. But the Lord uses that type of person. And let me tell you something. It is so phenomenal not to be afraid. And when you have the Lord in your corner, fear is something you have no reference to. When you're using His words and using His thoughts, then you're fearless. What if they don't pay attention? Hey, that's between them and God. Our duty is to stand up to these type of scoundrels or anyone else who is destroying the nation, who are ungodly and accepting all manner of degeneracy, and say, we will not have it. The Lord's looking for people like that. Are you one? Would you like to be one? You can be one, but you can't do it in ignorance. Amos knew what he was talking about. Words right straight from God. We have God's words and we need to use them. And if we do that, and if we pray that God will spare our country, who knows what might happen. I'd like everyone, please bow your head and close your eyes. This last portion of this service is dedicated to someone who has a bigger issue. And that is, where are you going to spend eternity? We're talking about things that happen in time, but eternity is much bigger. The good news, the great news, is that you can know for certain. Because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, went to the cross, died, was buried, and rose from the grave, and now He offers eternal life as a gift. The only way that you can receive it is simply believe it. And the moment that you believe it, put your trust in Him alone, and not in your own works. You're born again. You become a child of God. Your ticket to heaven is guaranteed. And now you can have the peace that passes all understanding. You don't have to be afraid to die. You don't have to be afraid of what happens in eternity or anything else. You're a child of the Most High. You can do it now, in a moment. You don't have to raise your hand, walk an aisle, or do any such nonsense. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. The Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for what you have revealed to us in your mighty word. We can't come up with the knowledge and the courage and everything it takes to make a stand. But you can make a stand through us if we are humble to you and we trust you and we know your word. We pray that you will use us to deliver our country. And if it's not in your plan to deliver the country, at least help us to be salt and light to reach as many people as we possibly can. And we pray this in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.